Psalm 97 shows us just how important it is to have a right knowledge of the true God. God starts here in Psalm 97 by giving us his own self-revelation. Starts in verse 1, "The Lord Yahweh reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before Yahweh, before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Transcendence, majesty, fire, judgment. It's glory that terrifies. This is the God, the true God. And this is how he reveals himself to man. God is so perfect, though, that according to verse 7, anyone who worships anything else hides their head in shame. Verse 7, "All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods." The question that you have by the end of verse 7 is, how do you know if you have right knowledge of God? That's your question this morning. How do you know that you have right knowledge of the only true God? You could be verse 7. Going to hang your head in shame on judgment day when you realize how futile your God was. Well, the answer to how do you know if you have the right knowledge of God comes in verse 8 and 9. "Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, Yahweh. For you, O Yahweh, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." You know you have the right knowledge of God when you are really happy that God is whoever he says himself to be. When you open the scriptures and you find some knowledge of God, and instantly your heart rejoices, then you know you have right knowledge of the true God, instead of opening your Bible and saying, "I'm not so sure I like this." Verse 10 goes a step further. Verse 10 starts this way. Verse 10, "O you who love Yahweh." You know you have the true knowledge of the only true God if you have come to love him for whoever he says he is. The fire and judgments and the transcendent glory and the we'll see redemption. If you have come to love the person revealed in Scripture, the God in Scripture, then you know you have right knowledge of God. How is it possible that this earth-shaking, thick darkness surrounded, righteous and just, enthroned king, issuing fire and destruction and judgment, making mountains melt into puddles, while all behold his glory, how is it that that God can be loved? That's a good question when you get to verse 10. How did you come to love him? Up to now, there's no redemption. Up to now, there's no good things he's done for you. You just beheld his glory. How can anyone seeing the God of verses 1 to 6 not opt for worthless idols, verse 7, but instead rejoice, verse 8 to 9? Because this terrifying God of heaven and earth can be loved. There are those, can you believe it, who have a relationship of intense love with this terrifying God. You see, what is not revealed in verses 1 to 6, but is screaming out in verse 10, is that the true God is not primarily known by his terror and his majesty, as great as those are. He's not primarily known by his kingly justice and righteousness. God, the true God, is primarily known as a God who loves and can be loved. This is what sets the true God apart from all other gods. Because God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, for eternity past, He is by nature a God who loves and can be loved. All other gods only started to love when they made mankind, according to their myths. Allah was not a God of love before mankind was made, according to him. But this God loves and can be loved is the point here in this psalm. And that mankind has been welcomed into that divine love when mankind was created in Genesis 1. And the results of mankind being welcomed into the love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is that we learn to hate evil rather than love evil. Verse 10, "Oh, you love Yahweh, hate evil." We're also delivered and preserved by His hand. Verse 10, He preserves the life of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. That is redemption. We're also given light, understanding. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. That second line means we have found joy and obedience from the very hearts. We don't just resent God's judgment as though things we need to do, but we don't want to. We rejoice in them because we obey from the hearts. Verse 12, "Rejoice in Yahweh, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name." It goes back to glory and transcendence, holiness. And we give thanks. We rejoice at the sight of the terrifying true God. Isn't that a paradox? How do you know if you have knowledge of the true God? Well, you don't opt for worthless idols made in the way that you like them to be. But whoever God says Himself to be, even if He has done nothing yet for you, you have learned to love Him. You rejoice in the things that He has then done for you, and you recognize that you have a relationship of love with the only living God. There are four parts here in Psalm 97 that also show up in 1 John chapter 5. First, you see God's self-revelation in verse 1 to 6. Then you see the worthless idols, the alternatives in verse 7. Third, you see the concept of love and redemption in verses 8 to 10. And then, finally, you realize you've come to know the true God. There's light, there's understanding, there's rejoicing in knowledge. To have a relationship of love with the only true God, you need these four components. You need God's own revelation. You need a willingness to give up any resistance to the truth about God, no idols. You need, third, God's redemption of you. And finally, you need your recognition of Him, knowing exactly who He is. With that introduction then, turn to 1 John chapter 5. That was the fastest sermon on a psalm you've ever heard, probably. 1 John chapter 5, the closing two verses of what quickly becomes a favorite book for all Christians. It's short, it's clear, it's to the point, it's somewhat repetitive, so you get the point over and over again. But it ends in a profound way. I'm sure you've been very surprised by the end of 1 John. 1 John 5 verse 20 makes perfect sense. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And you expect 1 John to end there. That's a great end, this great confession. And then verse 21 comes. "Little children..." Well, that's still familiar in 1 John. It's Grandpa John writing to us. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The end. Where's that come from? We haven't seen that anywhere in these five chapters. Why end on that note? Well, I think he was reading Psalm 97, to be honest. God inspired him to end this way, and it's very, very important, and we'll see why this morning. Like Psalm 97, these two verses give us four relational realities between mankind and the true God. These relational realities don't mean you have a relationship with Him, but it does mean you can have a relationship with Him. But you probably don't. These four relational realities will, though, show you how you can have a relationship with the living God if today you're sitting here and you're not sure if you do. The first relational reality between mankind and the true God is that we, mankind, have revelation from God. We have revelation from God. Without revelation from God, relationship with Him would be utterly impossible. How many of you, show of hands, have a good relationship with somebody you don't even know exists? Never heard anything of him, you don't know his name, you don't know where he works, you don't know what he does, nothing. I know you're not just good Baptists who never raise your hands. You don't know, right? Nobody has a relationship like that. And so we know, verse 20, we know, there's knowledge, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. God has revealed Himself. He has given us the knowledge, He's given us the understanding so that with a purpose that we can come to know Him. We can know the one who is true. You see, ever since Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, we've had no need for any obscure messages from God, supposedly. You have no need for anyone to come and say, hey, I know something about God that you don't, and let me tell you. And you're like, I'm not sure if that's true or not. And you don't know. Ever since God's word was written down, we have no need for hidden messages, obscure truths, special visits to heaven or hell, special revelations. No need for that. Because God reveals Himself clearly. The whole purpose of His revelation is not to intrigue and fascinate your imagination. It is to make you know Him. It's the dating couple that actually speak honestly to each other because they want the other person to know them. Not the one that's always kind of giving the best foot forward. And through the friends, you kind of have to realize who he really is or anything like that. None of that with God. To know the true God, you simply need to know, it says, what Jesus, the Son of God, has said about Him, has revealed about Him. One of the most basic expressions of relationship is communication, right? Right? And so God communicated in the clearest and most unmistakable way. The only true God has revealed Himself to mankind. He has given us understanding so that we can know Him. The very simple application here then to mankind, to all of us here this morning, is know Him. He's revealed Himself. The knowledge is there. The information is available. Know Him. Go read, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read from Luke this morning. To know what Jesus says about the true God. Very important here in verse 20. If you want to know the true God, you need to know what this man Jesus said about Him. All scripture is inspired by God. We know that. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very particularly God's revelation of Himself to us in a most unique way. We'll get to more on that just now. Any God or concept of God in your mind that does not have Jesus as the primary and clearest revelation of that God is a false God. Any version of God in your mind that is not 100% consistent with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and said is idolatry. Because we know that the Son of God has come, He has given us understanding so that we may know God, Him who is true. We know that Him later does not refer first and foremost to Jesus Christ, it refers to the Father. You can know God through Jesus Christ. Any version of God without everything that matches Jesus Christ is not the true God. God has revealed Himself so that you can know. That's the first relational reality between mankind and God. The second relational reality between mankind and the true God is that we have redemption from the true God. Or sorry, in, very important here, preposition. We have redemption in the true God. Verse 20 again. Halfway there, you see the so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is some of the most simple language and the most obscure concepts. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. First, verse 20 says that the Son of God has come so that we can know another. We can know the one who is true. Now, verse 20 continues and affirms that when we accept that revelation from the Son of God about Him who is true, when we accept that revelation, then we are in Him who is true. We're in that God whom we've come to learn about. But then the next phrase goes and affirms that we are in His Son, in that true one's Son, Jesus Christ. Like I said, very simple language. Very confusing concepts, isn't it? So here you have, behind the scenes, all working out to give you this little concise, compact statement of profound reality. You have both the Father and the Son, two separate persons, but the same God. Because to be in Him who is true, the Father, is to be in His Son. Not only is this a nice little Trinity affirmation, at least for the Father and the Son, but it is a reminder to us that the Father and the Son have always, in eternity past, been in a relationship. Again, God, the true God, is by very essence, by eternal essence, a God who is in relationship. That's why He is the only God who can be in a relationship with people. Relationship is not something God started by doing in some unnatural to Him kind of way because He made these beings that are capable of relationship. He made beings capable of relationship because He has always been in relationship. That's what sets the true God apart from every other God, isn't it? The difference between true and false gods is not some are monotheistic and some polytheistic, and then you struggle a bit with Judaism's view of God and Islam's view of God and Christians' view of God. What sets the true God apart from all other gods is God is by being relational. And so you've got the one who is true, the Father here, and we have the Son, His Son, the one who's true, His Son, Jesus Christ. And to be in the one is to be in the other. What does it mean to be in God? Is He some metaphysical aura that we all just kind of get absorbed into or something like that? Not at all. This is very common biblical language to simply speak of redemption. You have been delivered from the realm of Satan and sin and enslavement to your own passions and desires. You've been bought out of it, ransomed out of it, and now you are in the kingdom of light. You are in God. You are in the Son. It simply means you got saved. You recognize in Psalm 97 terms who this terrifying God is, and instead of finding an alternative that's more palatable to your situation, you accepted whoever He is, you asked for His mercy of deliverance, and He saved you. And you now rejoice in Him. unlike anyone who does not believe Jesus' revelation about God, who is still dependent on his own understanding and the world's lies, who is still exposed to dangers of false belief and hypocrisy, who is still separated from the eternal life that God gives, we Christians, we who here in this room are in God and in Jesus, well, we're like, to use the illustration, like a baby in the womb of its mother. Dependent we are on God, like a baby in the womb on his mother. We're dependent on God, no longer dependent on our own understanding, right? We are protected, like a baby in a womb, from the dangers, in our case, of spiritual deception. We are receiving, like a baby in a womb through the umbilical cord, we are, in a spiritual sense, receiving the eternal life-giving grace directly from God to live with faith and obedience. The little preposition in is a great picture, actually, right? Like a baby in a womb, it is the starting point of the closest relationship among all mankind, the mother-child relationship. So our redemption in Christ creates a permanent and close relationship with the true God. Let me say that again. Our redemption in the Son of God, in Jesus, creates a permanent and close relationship between us and the one who is true. You again see how important it is to have the revelation of Jesus Christ to know the true God, and to have redemption in Jesus Christ to know the true God. You cannot know the true God outside of Jesus. Let's ask yourself, are you still your own self-made person with your own views on things about God? Or have you been redeemed from that folly and by faith in Jesus Christ been made fully dependent on Christ for your knowledge of God and self and others and everything? Are you still rejecting the true Jesus? Or maybe are you adding things to Jesus to make him more like you? Or maybe you're subtracting things from what Jesus said and did because you don't really like that. It doesn't sound good to you. You must be redeemed by Jesus to know God. To be in him who is true and in his Son Jesus Christ is to be redeemed from your own futile way of life, the deliverance that we saw in Psalm 97, just in a profound spiritual sense. And so the point here is you can have a relationship with God. You can. You can have a relationship with the only true God if you accept his revelation through Jesus Christ and if you are found in him who is true, which means you also must be in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have revelation from the true God in Jesus Christ. We have redemption in the true God because of Jesus Christ. And the third relational reality between mankind and a true God is that we have recognition of the true God. This is really where it all comes together. And if it wasn't for verse 21, this would be the greatest end to 1 John, to this whole letter. Well, not quite, because God had a better plan, so that's in our minds, it would be the greatest end. The third relational reality between mankind, all of mankind, and the one true God is that we have recognition of the true God in Jesus Christ. Verse 20. The end of verse 20. He, that refers now to the Son Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. The end. For now. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God. It's a fascinating thing he did here. He said, we need to be in him who is true, and we know him who is true. There's the one who is true. There's a person who is the one who is true. He has a Son, Jesus Christ. And now it says, Jesus Christ is the true God. Again, one of those wonderful Trinity comments, little clues here. Very simply put, to know God, you must know Jesus very well, because Jesus is the true God. There is no other way to know God. No other way. No myths, no other religions, no humans coming together over the ages and creating theories of how everything works. None of that will ever put you in relationship with the true God. It is only Jesus Christ. What makes Jesus Christ so special? Well, he is the true God. Okay, it's not that he's the best messenger. It's not that he's the clearest revelation, though he is. He is the true God. You can't have a relationship with me if you don't have a relationship with me. It's a bit of a tautology, right? The statement that's just always true. Red is red, blue is blue, hot is hot. It's just statements that are true, that they're just profoundly true all by themselves, always with no explanation necessary. To know the true God, you must know Jesus. That's a tautology. To know God, you must know God. I don't know if some of you maybe had this as a kid. It was quite an unusual present. I've never seen it again, but I was once given a little present. It was called Identikit, if I remember correctly. And it had a number of clear little sheets with black drawings on them, and you can lay them over each other and create a picture from all these things, because they're all clear except for some part that's painted in. And so it would be Identikit. You would be shown a face for like 30 seconds of somebody, like a criminal shot. One of those kind of faces. And then, not looking at it, you had to recreate that from all these clear things. So you take that little eyebrow pack and you find out which eyebrows, and then you find the mouth pack and you put that on, and eventually you recreate an image, and then you compare it to the original to see, I don't know, I guess it was educational. Identikit as a toy was there to see if you can recreate from all the features the original. Jesus is the only Identikit of God. You look at who God is, Psalm 97, all his transcendence and glory, his deliverance and grace and goodness, his light that he shines, and then you go and want to understand who is he. You can't see him anymore because actually he can't be seen, and you look around to see who closely resembles God, and you find one who himself is that very person. It's like looking at the mugshot of a criminal and then meeting the criminal and saying, oh, it's him. You look at the shot of who God is in Scripture and all his glories and perfection, and you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see Jesus walking on the earth, and you're like, that's him. It's not just a lookalike, it's him. And any other way that you take all those little plastic things and any one that you remove and replace it with another one that's not Jesus is not God. Jesus is the only Identikit of God. You get Jesus right, you get God right. You get Jesus wrong, you get God wrong. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll spend a bit of time on this third point. We have recognition of the true God in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. This is the same author, human author, John. And the last paragraph of, or the last sentence of his first major section in his Gospel ends with the same one, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Okay, now again playing Trinity tricks in your head, right? No one has ever seen God. We know that. Wait, Moses saw God. Abraham saw God. Few people saw God. How does it work? Okay, no one has ever seen God, but somewhere there's something missing. What's missing? Well, the only God, okay, we're talking about him. No, we're not. The only God who is at the Father's side. So now you have two persons who are one God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It is impossible for you to know God, to see him, to engage with him, anything. He has to make himself known, but you cannot know him. So he makes himself known in the second person of the Trinity, as we call Christ for theological simplicity, the other person of the Trinity, and he fully reveals God. God is impossible to know. God is fully revealed. You cannot know the Father. You can very easily know the Son. He literally showed up on earth as a normal human being, except for sin. He's still fully God. How can you both not know God and fully know God? Well, there's the same God, but two different persons. And so to know the unknowable God, paradoxical statement, right? To know the unknowable God, all you need to do is meet Jesus. The paradox is solved very easily. Meet Jesus and you can know God. You can't see God the Father ever. You can see the Son, and the Son is God. The problem's been solved of knowing the unknowable. Jesus has made God fully known. And so if you want to know the unknowable God and you find any way of knowing him that doesn't go through Jesus, you haven't found a way of knowing him. Gives you a real heart for those captured in false religions, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't get it any clearer than this, as though 1 John and the Gospel of John weren't clear enough. Oh, there's a lot going on in this. I'll try not to preach this whole paragraph. Let's just look at verse 6. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So the Creator God. But this has themes from Psalm 97 too, right? He has shown light to us. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do you, as mankind, how does any of us, how do any of us, understand the full glory and knowledge of the only true God? Well, it's been revealed. God has sent it forth like light into darkness. He has granted us the knowledge of the glory of himself. And how did he grant us that knowledge? In the face of Jesus Christ. You actually have to come face to face with who Jesus is. Now, it doesn't mean it was Jesus' earthly facial features, because we know from the prophets he looked rather ordinary. He was not the one in a group of disciples that had the long flowing hair, the smooth skin, the white clothes, maybe a bit taller than the rest. You would not have recognized him in a group of 13 men coming down the streets, except for what he said and what he did. You'd instantly recognize him. It wasn't his facial features. It's a simple point here of, as we say in English, you've come face to face with this reality. You have come to understand who Jesus really is, and simply by knowing Jesus, the person who lived on this earth and ministered for 3 years, simply by knowing him, you have come to know the Father. Why is it that one of the disciples could exclaim so clearly, right, Thomas, my Lord and my God, when what happened? When he for the first time saw the resurrected Jesus. He just saw Jesus and instantly recognized, this is God. You get to know the glory of the Father, of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. To know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you must know Jesus. Jesus' earthly life was not merely that of a teacher telling us about God as much as Jesus did that. Jesus' earthly life was God in human flesh. That which chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 of 1 John says, mankind saw and heard and touched. You will not be able to recognize the true God through your traditions or your ancestors or your culture. You will not be able to recognize the true God through your parents, your pastor, or your Sunday school. Your morality, your success, and your trials won't even be able to make you recognize the true God. You will not be able to recognize the only true God through a priest, a rabbi, or a guru. Muhammad, the Pope, Ellen White, Confucius, pick a name. If it's not Jesus Christ, the man who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, you do not have knowledge of God. You have knowledge of a worthless idol. A YouTube influencer, a political party, a friend, it just isn't good enough. You will only ever be able to recognize the true God if you know the real Jesus. If you don't like the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you won't like God. But if you have come to recognize God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you will be like those in Psalm 97, verse 10. Oh, you who love Yahweh, the true God. Any religion or any concept in your mind that claims to know the true God apart from who Jesus Christ is and everything that he did and said, anything like that is a lie. They're bluffing. They're deceiving you. They are ignorance. You must, brothers and sisters, go read the four gospel accounts. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if it feels repetitive, then that's intentional. So you don't get Jesus wrong. Ever. Four accounts. That's even more than the law of God required. Two or three witnesses was more than enough. We get four. I think God is trying to make a point. I know he's making a point. This is the most sure witness of any historical person ever. The gospel accounts in the Bible are the most sure witness of any historical event or person ever. You can be more sure of what these four gospels say about Jesus Christ's life than you can be sure of your own experiences this morning. You know, there's something wrong in the world, and that they resist the knowledge of God when history books don't include this as the standard of history. Go read the Gospels. God did not want anyone to get Jesus wrong. To get Jesus wrong, you have to be mistaught. Or truth and revelation of God has to be kept from you. You can't get Jesus wrong very easily, and yet we find it so easy, don't we? You can have a relationship with the true God if you believe that Jesus is the true God and you believe that Jesus is the source of eternal life. Back in 1 John chapter 5. So we've seen three relational realities between mankind and the true God. The first is that mankind has revelation from God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we've seen that we have redemption. We can be in him who is true. We have redemption in the true God through Jesus Christ. Third, what we saw now is we have a 100% identical representation of the true God because the representation is the real thing. We have recognition of the true God in Jesus Christ. Now, these three relational realities between mankind and the true God make it possible for every person who ever lived to know the true God. There's revelation, so there's no more ignorance. There's redemption, so even the sinfulness of your heart is overcome. There's recognition, so there's absolute identity. There's no confusion. Anyone can have a relationship with a true, holy, transcendent, glorious God. But so few have that relationship. So few even want that relationship. And so few of those who do want it actually find it. Why? What keeps mankind from a relationship with God? What kept you from a relationship with the true God before you got saved? Before you accepted the revelation and were redeemed and recognized the true God in Christ? What is keeping every current unbeliever from that Psalm 97 verse that says, we love Yahweh? What keeps them from that? What keeps them in that other verse, verse 7, that says, they boast of worthless idols? All worshippers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Why do you boast in a worthless idol? Like it's so much nonsense packed into one little phrase. And yet it seems more common than just knowing the revelation. So also, 1 John 5, verse 20. Let's read the end of verse 20 again. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's where 1 John chooses to end. The fourth relational reality between mankind and the true God is that we have resistance to the true God. And if you added in Christ after each of those 3 points, now you have to say in spite of Christ. Contradicting Christ. Rejecting Christ. Why do we have resistance to a true God? Isn't that a bit ridiculous? Well, yes. Let's call out the folly of unbelief. He is the true God. How on earth would we have resistance to the true God? He's not an image. He's not a human creation. He's not what some smart people came up with. He's certainly not a figment of your own heart. He's not some distant, unknowable God who must simply be feared. He's the true God. Everything he does is perfect. Why would we resist that? What's wrong with mankind? He has revealed himself to us through his Son. He has offered redemption and deliverance through his Son to be sons ourselves. He has made himself recognizable by parading his glory before us and before our own very eyes in Jesus' earthly life. And still, in Jesus' earthly life, you find a majority of those who even know their Bibles rejecting him, resisting him from the get-go. And so if there's only one thing you learn today, little children, keep yourselves from worthless idols. This is the grand application of this entire book by First John. It's the entire application. An idol? What's an idol? Well, you know the word. What is it? It's a misrepresentation. It's alternative. It's a bluff. It's a trick regarding the true God. It's an image or a statue, typically. It can be a mental contrivance, too. Islam? Idolatry. Because Allah is not known through Jesus Christ. Jesus-less Judaism? Idolatry, because their God is not known through Jesus Christ. Buddhism, Hinduism, ancestors, idolatry, because the God of those religions is not known through Jesus Christ. But also within Christianity, and we'll use that term broadly now, idolatry everywhere. Why do you think 1 John ends with this command? An otherwise really encouraging book. Because within Christianity, we have a God who didn't create the world like he said he did. Idolatry. We have a Jesus in Christianity nowadays who didn't say things like, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not the true Jesus. You don't know the true God then. idolatry. We have skepticism over the Bible from Bible scholars. We have criticism over Jesus' earthly life, and that's why it's not even in the history books. We have a denial of Jesus' eternal oneness with the Father and the Spirit. Within Christianity, we seem to have a system defined by knowledge and traditions and habits of man. And if you don't like one tradition, just move to another tradition within Christianity. So, like AI, you get what you like. There's no repentance of sin. There's no belief in Christ's words about hell, sin, and judgment. It's all idolatry. Jesus is whoever the Bible says he is. And God is whoever Jesus reveals him to be, if you like it or not. We don't do bumper stickers a lot in South Africa, but in the States they do, and there's this one that says, I believe, or the Bible's true, I believe it, that settles it, or something like that. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The Bible's true, that settles it. Who Jesus reveals God to be is who God is. So if you have a Jesus in your mind that is in any way different to the Jesus of the Bible, then you have a wrong Jesus. And if you believe things about Jesus that you're not even sure are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you probably have a wrong Jesus and you have a wrong God. You have an idol, a worthless idol that's going to shame you greatly on Judgment Day. You do not have the true God. All mankind can have a relationship with the true God, but you must give up all of your natural resistance. Beloved, maybe I am not old enough to say beloved as John was, or little children, so I'll just say beloved. Beloved, keep yourselves from anything that misrepresents Jesus. Do not resist the true God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Love him. Love him. Psalm 97 showed us that God is terrifying but righteous. You can love him and worship him and be delivered by him. There are four relational realities between mankind and God. Three of them are profoundly gracious and generous, enlightening and endearing. One of them, well, resists everything. So if you will get right with God and be the one who truly loves and worships the true God, as Psalm 97 showed in such lavish, abundant terms, then turn to the revelation from the true God and believe it all. Plead for the redemption in the true God through repentance, faith, and obedience. Recognize that Jesus is the true God and stop resisting the true God by your own view of Jesus. Keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you had Moses write down that getting to know you is not something difficult, far off. We don't need some special messenger to cross some great terrain and bring back the holy grail of knowledge of God. Because you created everything. You revealed yourself in creation, you revealed yourself in your written word, and then you sent us Jesus. And those who lived before Jesus already knew about him from the words of Scripture. Us who live after Jesus, well, we have a fourfold witnessed account. May we love Jesus. Because if we love your Son, we know we love you. And if we have your Son, and we have renounced all false views of Christ, and every time we learn something new, we renounce even our ignorance of that fact, and we accept it wholeheartedly, Father, if we believe Jesus Christ, we know that we have eternal life, for He is the true God and eternal life. Heavenly Father, though we cannot see you, you are spirit. You have revealed yourself to us. The unknowable has become profoundly knowable. We thank you for that. Thank you for redemption from our own foolish and ignorant ways, our sinful ways even. Thank you that we can know for sure that we know you because we've come to know Jesus Christ. And so, Father, stir up in us a hatred of anything in us that resists the truth of the true God. We praise you. We rejoice in your holiness. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our benediction comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.